Amen and amen. What an honor it is to be here. Praise God. And to be able to share the word, to be together in the house of God. Not anything we ought to take for granted. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you have your Bibles, you go to Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to look at verse 28. And I preached this message last Sunday, and it was strongly impressed in my spirit to share it again tonight. And I know that many of you were in that service, but also that some of you may have listened online. And, you know, that can be a temptation to get into a preacher's head, you know. And one minister said this way, that Brother Hagin should have delivered all ministers from the fear of repetition, because he would get up camp meeting after camp meeting with these mighty men and women of God that pastored churches and had worldwide ministries, and he'd minister to them along the same lines year after year. And it's just amazing what the Lord said to help us with this. Is when I just kind of started to think about that, a thought came into my head about, well, the thought was, well, they heard this last week. And as soon as I said that, the Spirit of God in my heart, I saw a picture, and I hadn't thought about this for years, of me out at shortstop fielding ground balls after ground ball after ground ball till it got dark out, and waking up in the morning and going and throwing the ball off the wall and working on my form and getting the glove out in front of me and getting my back flat. And the Spirit of God said this, that you don't become proficient in anything by doing it one time. And he showed me that picture of fielding ground balls. I became pretty proficient in that and the levels that I got to. And it wasn't from just doing it one time. It was over and over again. But what I'm going to share with you tonight of what I shared with you last week, we have to be proficient in this area. And why? Because there is an enemy that's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. We are in a fallen world that is promised us tribulation. And we have to navigate it skillfully to stay in to what God wants for us. And these things can so easily be challenged and opposed to drop them or let them down. And I would guarantee and guess that there'll be even people that either are listening online right now or here in this service that did hear this last week, but already maybe are slipping up already in it after a week, and we can't afford to slip up in these areas. Amen. So let's pray and believe God. I know there'll be some different utterance that come out. Just that's the way it usually happens. But Father, help us tonight. And Lord, I rest in so much comfort and thankfulness for the Holy Ghost, Father, that I'm not left to preach what I think people need to hear, what I want to preach, Father. I'm just thankful for the one on the inside that guides me, because Father, then it's skillful, then it's strategic, then it's hitting bullseyes and hitting the mark. And so, Father, for those that have already heard, Father, give them ears to hear it again, and Father, that they become more proficient. For those that haven't heard this message yet, that they would receive this and that they would begin to walk in this light and this truth. So we thank you for boldness tonight. We thank you for utterance. Holy Ghost, help us to hit the mark. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28, Jesus is saying here, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, what Jesus is saying to us, he's saying, come and receive. Isn't that what Julie mentioned in the offering where Jesus said, peace I leave with you? What's he saying? I'm giving you something. And here he's saying, come unto me and receive of me. For what I carry, it's light and it's easy. And I want you to carry light and easy through this world. And what's amazing is that Jesus spoke this from his mouth, meaning it, that it's truth. But it's the same Jesus that also told us in this world we'll have tribulation or tests and trials. So it's not the subtracting of tests and trials that can only welcome in peace, that can only welcome in light and easy. No, he's saying that in the midst of tests and trials, I want it to be light and easy. And remember what the Holy Ghost inspired David to write in Psalm 23. In the presence of thine enemies, right? I prepare a place for you. Well, what was that table? That table that God's prepared is anything that he's offered. That table is a table of healing. It's a table of prosperity. It's a table of joy. But it's also a table of peace. And he says, I'm preparing it not when your enemies are driven out, not when your enemies are nowhere to be found. I want you to enjoy what I have of you in the very presence of your enemies. And that is the difference in the mature doer of the word that's walking in the light strategically and skillfully than the one that isn't. The one that can, in the midst of hell on earth, still receive of what God has for them. Still to be able to walk in that flow. And so when you have arrived, how you know you have arrived is when hell is breaking loose around you, but you're still in the flow of light and easy. And he said, I'll give you rest for your souls. That soul is the will, the mind, the emotions of a person. And so he's saying, in the midst of the tests and trials, I want you to have what I have. And I like what she said, that Jesus was the picture of full peace, but yet it wasn't because he had lack of enemies. It wasn't because he had lack of opposition. He knew how to walk strategically and skillfully in that peace. And he's saying to us, I'm offering this for you. And wouldn't that be nice to have a light and easy flow? Praise God, where no matter what's going on, it's the burdens are light, the yoke is easy. And you know, it's when the Holy Spirit said this to me, he also coupled it with a scripture. And in a story in the Bible, when he said, you know, you don't become proficient in anything by one time, and that we need to be proficient in this. And he gave me that picture of myself, you know, fielding ground balls, and I knew immediately what that meant. I did that over and over to become proficient, to go to higher levels, to be picked for all-star teams where it was very hard, and to win different MVPs and different of the tournaments and things, and being one of the players of the tournament. That was over and over and over again. And the scripture he gave me is over there in Mark chapter 5 when Jesus was dealing with the woman with the issue of blood. And she got healed, and he said to her, daughter, thy faith has made you whole, which we know faith can do that. But then he said, go in peace and be whole. And what he showed me, the Holy Ghost showed me, is that wholeness in any area, financially, with your children, with your body, with your mind and emotions, when there's a lack of peace, wholeness will be jeopardized. Wholeness will be compromised when there's a lack of peace. And that's what Jesus was saying to her. To stay whole, you must stay in peace. And so we can't afford to go forth and not be skillful in this, and we certainly are not going to receive this in one setting, in one hearing. And so I'm interested to see how the Holy Ghost is going to have us going forward in emphasizing these things, because they are vital. And I'll be honest with you, in dealing with a lot of Christians, it's not a light and easy flow. Growing up with Christians, it wasn't a light and easy flow. It was basically hang on for dear life until you get to the place that's all light and easy, which is heaven. But there's a thing that the Bible talks about in the Old Testament that God has offered people, days of heaven upon the earth, or what we call in the New Testament the abundant life. The heaven on earth type of life. And so, you know, I've seen it growing up. I've experienced as a Christian the not light and easy flow. I've talked with many people, seen it on their faces, heard it in their voice, in their body language, in their tone of voice. And many people aren't light and easy. Many people are in a place of being bogged down. And what I'm talking about being bogged down with are the things that come to steal or rob you of peace, which will rob you of wholeness. Bogged down with what? Fears. Bogged down with what? Anxieties. Stressed to the max. Worried to the max. Fearful, right? These things are weights. And look what the Bible says in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, what the Bible says about weights, what we're to do with them. It says, wherefore, Hebrews 12 and verse 1, seeing we also are compassed or surrounded about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Do you see that there where it's talking about? Hebrews 12 and verse 1. It says what we're to do with weights and what we're to do with these things is to lay them aside. Why? So we can run with patience the race that is set before us. So he likens our journey is in a race. I never entered a race that I didn't want to win. You know, I remember as a kid, you know, always racing. My friend at Levant Christian School, I went there until third grade, and I had a friend named John Ribbing, and we'd get picked up, and we would always have a race to who could get to the parents' vehicle and first. You know, I never didn't want to win that race. And, you know, if you look at some of the highest athletes in all of the world, and in racing, what is the culmination? It's every 4 years of the Olympics. And you have swimming races, and you have track and field races, and you notice something about these athletes, these swimmers, these runners, is that they have the least amount of clothing on that they can get away with. And I mentioned it last week, those boy swimmers got to be careful in some things they're wearing. I mean, my goodness, get out of the pool wrong. Houston, we have a problem. But they're wearing as least they can. Why? They don't want to be slowed down. They're not jumping in the water with their shorts and their t-shirt on. You know, they're not showing up at the starting line with weights around their ankles. You know, you ever seen people walking, they have weights in their hands? I was going to South Dayton last week, and there was a guy in his driveway, got away to South Dayton, and he's got his weights, and he's just doing a circle. He's got weights. Well, you don't see people that are trying to win a race show up with weights. And, you know, I use the example, when I play baseball, you're in the on-deck circle. That means you're the next person to bat. And in that on-deck circle, you have a baseball bat, and you're warming up. You're kind of trying to get the pitcher's motion, trying to get the pitcher's timing to home plate, time the ball. So when you step in there, you know, it doesn't blow you away and doesn't surprise you. But a lot of times you'll see people in the on-deck circle, they'll put a thing called a donut on a bat. It's a heavy piece of rubber circle that looks like a donut or a bagel, and you put it on the skinny part of the bat, and it goes down to the fat part of the bat, and eventually it stops, and you put it on there, and you swing that, and it weighs that bat down. And what that does is when you go to hit, you slam that bottom of that bat on the ground, it loosens up the donut, it falls to the ground. And so now when you're going to the plate, your bat's nice and light. So if the pitcher's throwing fast, you're not swinging behind him and the ball's already in the glove, you can hit that ball and it feels light. Nobody ever takes the donut to home plate with them. It would be contradictory to what they're trying to do. They're trying to increase their bat speed to be better. Just like the athletes, I mean, they're shaving their body hair, they're stripping down, they're putting caps on their head to tuck in all their hair so it's nice and sleek. Why are they doing that? Because they're trying to go as fast as possible. And he's telling us in our race, and at the end of every race, there's always a prize, there's always a reward. And he's telling us to run our race. The way we need to do it is to strip off things that will slow us down. And he talks about weights and sins. And, you know, not everything that you come to recognize in your life is that's a weight is also a sin. For example, I've been talked to several times throughout the years of having to dial things back in the arena of hunting, in my time towards hunting, or the amount of money that I was putting towards hunting and getting, you know, out of whack or out of balance. And so the Spirit of God would tell me, hey, hunting in and of itself is not a sin, but it's a weight for you. And then it becomes a sin when God tells you to do something with it and you don't do it. But hunting in general is not a weight. And some of the things maybe that you enjoy doing that you've had to back off or tweak a little bit, they're not necessarily sins, but they're weights. But what I'm going to talk about today, they're not only weights, they're also sin. And because they're sin, all sin is a weight. And so we want to get these things off of us. He says, lay aside these things. In the Amplified, that where it says lay aside, it says to strip off and to throw aside. To strip off and to throw aside. Well, go to 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. And what you'll see and recognize for those that heard this last week, if you've already failed in this, if you already are being pressured in this, it will also show you the importance of why we need repetition. Because these things never stop. The devil never stops. Wouldn't it be nice if he gave us a couple of weeks off at Christmas? Wouldn't it be nice if you didn't mess with your mind and your family? You took a couple week vacation or holiday time or summer vacation, and the devil, nope, he's always stealing, killing, and destroying. That's why the Bible says we need to be sober and vigilant, not just sometimes, but all the time, because he is nonstop doing what he does best, putting the pressure on us. And so for those that heard this last week, self-examine yourself and say, okay, wow, I heard this last week and I was amen and felt free as a bird, you know. And then bam, Monday came and bam, Tuesday came. And I was tempted to not do what was talked about. And this is pressing on me. It'll just show you the need for this and how we have to be people of the Word and Spirit. Amen. We have to be people of the Word and Spirit. But in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 7, look at what it says here. It says casting. That casting sounds like what? A throwing or a throwing off. That's what Hebrews told us to do with these weights and sins. Get them off. Throw them off. Lay them aside. But look what it says. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. What's he saying? Take off, and that's what we're talking about, those weights. Just so you know, fear is bondage. It is like taking a yoke and putting it around your neck, a weighted yoke, and trying to do the things that you normally do without it. It can't be done. A runner can't run the same time if he straps weights or she straps weights onto her body, or if they jump in the swimming pool in their clothes, their times will not be the same when they're not wearing that. And we can't carry these weights. Worry is bondage. Anxiety and stress and fear are weights that are holding us down, but not only holding us down, they're keeping us. If an Olympic swimmer if Michael Phelps, who won, who knows how many gold medals and Olympic medals that man won, and one of the greatest Olympians of all time, in the times that he raced, and there was a time in his prime, nobody could touch his times. That same man could show up with the same gold medal at stake, and if he shows up in his jeans and t-shirt and jumps in, I don't care what times he's swimming, the other swimmers are going to beat him. Yeah. They're going to beat him, and then what? It's not only holding him back and hurting him in that race, which is life, it's keeping him from the prize that's available. All along this life that we live until we get to heaven, there's going to be different stops and different rewards and different victories and healing, right? You've heard about my victories and healing. You've heard about victories financially. Well, what is it? That's running that specific race, getting to that specific reward. There's going to be races, and what a race represents is opposition. The race represents the journey. The race represents the challenge, right? And then the manifestation or walking into it represents the reward. You're going to have different races of things with your family, different things with your children. We can't be weighted down. There's a reward. There's victory to be had. And the Amplified, we don't need to pull it up. I'll just read it to you. When it says all your care, what exactly is he talking about? It says your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all. Well, what's he telling you? For those of you that did this last week, if you've already started worrying again, you didn't listen very good. And I understand. I've been there too. He's telling you once and for all. Once you do this, I want it to be off of you forever. all your concerns once and for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. So what's the weights he's talking about? Concerns, care, anxieties, worries, which then you go into other words, fears would be that, stress would be that. These things, we know what they are. Everything that comes to rob us of our peace, and when our peace is robbed, our wholeness is robbed. There's a lot of people that I encounter, and I've been one of them and grown up and seen them, pastored them, that there's certain areas there's not wholeness. And it hurts their life. Anytime there's not wholeness, it hurts your life. Amen? Anytime there's not a completeness, it hurts your life. And many times, not all the time, but many times, one of the main culprits is they're carrying around these things and they are handcuffed right from the beginning and can go nowhere with these things. And if you start trying to carry around weight, so he says, cast these things on me, which he's telling you, you're not meant to carry them. And if you try to start carrying around weight that you can't handle, things are going to go south. You're going to get hurt. You know, even natural examples, I'll tell you a story in a second, but if you go to the gym and you try to start throwing around weight that you're not meant to carry, let's say you get under a barbell and you can get it up one time, and then once it comes down, it ain't coming back up. You put too much weight on there that you're not capable of carrying, you're going to get hurt. And I experienced this, unfortunately, firsthand. You know, years ago, I went on a moose hunt in Newfoundland, and just to make a long story short, I ended up in a place where there was a moose that had been harvested, and the person that did the shooting wasn't even there, for various reasons. And I was with another older gentleman, and I don't know if you've ever seen a moose. They're not the size of a dog. I mean, I couldn't believe walking up to this animal and how big this thing was. Ginormous. Well, the only way you can get them out, you know, and where we were, I had flown in 40-some minutes from any civilization, so we were already out. And then from there, me and the guide and the person that shot, we hiked 13 miles into this spike camp where I'm convinced there's animals that didn't even ever see a human being, because there were caribou that I'd be able to walk up to as far as Julia Way, and I'm just talking out loud these things, and they're just staring at me like, what in the world are you? They don't even know to be afraid because they've never seen or encountered that. So we're way out there. And so where we were to get to there, we could fly in, and then we walked 13 miles, and there in that 13 miles, there was a certain cutoff place where there was no longer able to get a four-wheeler or any machinery there. So if a moose goes down, you are using manpower to get that out. And I'm there with another older man who's going to struggle. And the way you do is you quarter this thing up, and you put it into a backpack, and this parts of this moose got thrown on my back. And I remember so I had to like sit like this, throw it up on my back, and I remember like, oh boy, it's going to be timber real quick. And if I go timber, we're in trouble, because he's back there cutting them up. And as he's cutting up, he's saying, okay, now take it and walk it to this certain place. We'll put it there, then we'll bring the machinery in to get it. But he's out back there doing that. So if I go timber, I'm not getting up. Well, guess what Pastor Mike did? Now, last week, our video camera was down, so I'm going to give you the example here tonight to see, and it'll be for all the world to see now, but it just won't be as good if you don't see what actually happened. So I'm carrying this thing, and it's like all I could do is just go forward. Don't go left or right. And I had to go down this little ravine-type thick part of this, and just so you know, in Newfoundland, they have... It looks like the ground is hard, but it's spongy, and you step in it and you go right down. It's really terrible walking. It's really hard walking. It's just like sludging through mud all the time. And when you have that on your back, it's not easy. And so I'm walking, and I go down this hill, and I lose my balance. Well, I'm not supposed to have this amount of weight on me. It's a ridiculous amount of weight. I can't carry this weight. And I tip over, and I find myself on my back. Now I'm elevated off the ground because I have with my feet in the air like a turtle. And I'm trying to get up. Help! Help! Well, finally, I got help. Was able to stand back up. But you don't want to look like a turtle. And I'm sitting there struggling why I wasn't meant to carry that weight. Why are people struggling? They're carrying around weights that only God has the shoulders for. He said, cast your care on me. I'll take it. Why? Because you aren't meant to take it. The reference slips my mind, but I'll read the verse to you where it says, men's hearts failing them for fear. And that's twofold, actually, because we know medically, Jen, I'm sure you could attest to this, it doesn't go well for people's bodies when they're in stress and worry and fear and anxious. It actually will cause things to show up negatively in your body. And so when it talks about men's hearts failing them for fear, it's twofold spiritually, the failure of faith from the heart, because that's where it comes from, but also literally people getting sick. Well, what are they doing? They're carrying. I mean, even the natural human body, sometimes people have joint problems and health problems. Why? They're carrying around weight they're not meant to carry. Well, spiritually, it's the same way, same thing. And it will hurt our lives and weigh us down and cause us to jeopardize the wholeness that God has for us. Go with me to Mark 4 and verse 35. Mark 4 and verse 35. Took him a while to hear me, to come rescue me. But we had no option. I had to keep carrying it. And man, it just dug in. I mean, it was bad. But you're not supposed to carry a certain amount of weight. Mark 4 and verse 35 says this. Same day, when evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were with him also other little ships. Verse 37 says, and there arose a great storm of wind. The waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship. Here he is. What's he doing? He's demonstrating that flow. And now again, if you think that's Jesus, then you are belittling the truth of the Word of God. He said, enjoy what I enjoy. What's that mean? In the middle of hell on earth, you can rest your way right through it. He's in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him, and they said unto him, Master, do you not care that we are perishing or that we are dying? Now, they were not being drama queens. Ever have any drama queens? I live with one. I didn't marry it, so that give you a little bit of an indicator of who I'm talking about. So dramatic. Sounds like some of y'all live with drama queens. Can understand what I'm talking about. Well, I think you can give them a Snickers or something. I saw that on TV or something. Or no, that was a diva, not a drama queen. You give divas Snickers. But anyways, they're not being dramatic where Jesus is like, oh, come on. No. The boat is filled with water. They're not novice sailors here. They're experts. This is a storm that kills people. And look what they said, Master, do you not care that we're dying? Also telling us what? They had assumed in their head, this is the end unless Jesus does something. Well, then we find out from Jesus' words where he locates exactly where they're coming from. Because just the recognition of a test and a trial And just the acknowledgement of it is not the same thing as entering into fear and worry. Saying I'm diagnosed with something, or my finances say this, or I'm facing this, the acknowledgement or the recognition that that's true, God didn't give us faith to deny our circumstances. The children of Israel, the walls were really there. It wasn't the fact, Moses told them, go out and come back and tell us what's there. Which would be what? There's a wall. There's a city. There's cities. There's fortresses. That's not the equivalent to doubt and unbelief. But what Jesus is going to show us is that it wasn't just because they brought up the storm, something they were carrying that they shouldn't have been. And he arose, verse 39, rebuked the wind, said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And now he said unto them, why are you afraid? Well, in that word afraid, could we not say anxious? Could we not say stressed? Could we not say worried? Could we not say concerned? Absolutely. They're all interchangeable. And he's saying to them, why are you this way? Which is telling us what? He located them for us. What are they doing? Carrying worry, care, and concern, which he told us what? Cast all of it onto them. Now, what's interesting and what should help us and give us comfort, because what we're really good at is saying this applies to everybody else or it applies to a different situation, but there's certain situations in my life this certainly can't apply to. You know, you deal with things with your children or certain diagnosis from a doctor or certain financial amounts that you're behind, and all of a sudden at some point it crosses a threshold where now you're being fed the lie that the problem is bigger than the word can handle. Well, Jesus, because he would say the same thing to you, he's the same, if you're at any worry, test, or trial, he would say to you, why are you afraid? And our immediate reaction would be, well, I'm afraid because of, and then you'd fill in the blank. But Jesus in this situation showed us on the spectrum of tests and trials, there's nothing worse than what they were facing. When you are convinced you're dying, that's up there with anything else. I mean, it's as bad as it gets, right? And so he's saying to you, to them, why would you choose that in that situation? And what it shows me and tells me is, he's saying to them, that response, when you have no hope or no way of getting out, that's the worst response you can have. It is the worst response you can have. One of the things that really people get quiet about and really get tempted to push back on me is when I talk to them about their kids or when I preach about kids. I mentioned, I think it was last week or week before in South Dayton, people were hooting, hollering, and amening me and stuff. And I said, when my kids were born, I was their slave. Now they're getting older, they're my slave. And everyone got quiet. It's true. They're here to be a blessing to me and serve me and be an arrow in the hand of them. And so, but it's just interesting when you talk to people about kids, they get real testy and touchy on these things. And so you'll say some of these things to them and they'll come back with things like, well, that can't apply to my children. How can I not worry about this? And I tell the parents, the worst thing, you need your kids helped. You need your kids to have God on the scene. You need supernatural help. The worst thing you can do as a parent is to step over and enter into worry and fear. It's the worst. Why? Well, the reason you're so worried and afraid and concerned and anxious about it is because you don't know how to fix it. You don't have the answer. Well, we know one that does. But Jesus said, why are you so afraid? And then he went on to finish the statement that is so alarming. How is it that you, in this place of worry and fear and concern and anxiety and stress, how is it that you are faithless? And so when he's saying to them, why are you afraid? He's not saying it from a smug, snarky, sarcastic, putting off and just disregarding what they're going through way. He's saying, in situations like this, boys, when you can't get out of it, there's only one that can help you. And the response that you're choosing handcuffs and pushes your help right out the door. Remember what James chapter 1 and verse 6 says and 7. It says, a double-minded man, if you want to receive anything, what does it say? Let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. He's telling you, faith is how you receive. They needed something from God, but they weren't in a position to receive it because of their response. And when people worry about their children or their diagnosis or their body or their finances or their situation, and they enter into stress and start carrying this, in a situation where you need help that goes above and beyond the natural, you are limiting it and shutting the door on it when you enter into fear and worry. And then what gets jeopardized? Wholeness gets jeopardized. Yeah. And I'm telling you, I preached this last week and I was all stirred up, and even this week, things just bombard my mind in circumstances, situations. What's it trying to do? Rob me? What did the Holy Ghost tell her? He's coming for your peace, to steal your peace. Steal your peace. And Jesus is saying to them, hallelujah, don't enter into this. For time's sake, remember in Matthew 6 and verse 25, he said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you wear, what you put on yet for your body. But the important thing was, is he said, take no thought. The amplified of take no thought, or the more modern translation would be, stop worrying. About what? Your life. What does that mean? Every single area of your life. I know moms and dads, guardians, it's backwards to what we're our culture and what we're accustomed in our flesh to do. I know patients, when you get a report, I know what tries to get on you. I know what the calendar tries to do to you. I know what the checkbook and the amount's trying to do to you, but you can't enter into agreement with it. And in the Amplified, he says, stop doing it. Well, anytime you don't listen to him, there's going to be trouble. How many times have my kids done something, it ended up wrong, ended up where they got maybe hurt or they got broke something or didn't work out for them, and I said, I told you not to do that. I told you to stop doing that. I told you to knock that off. And what? They kept doing that behavior, kept doing that actions, and what? It didn't end up well. Well, Jesus is telling us, stop worrying. Stop worrying about your whole life. Stop worrying. You know that worry is just effort and energy in a certain direction. You might as well use that energy, that thought, that time in a different direction. Right? Remember what Jesus went on to say? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Basically saying, if you need to get bigger in stature, maybe you're facing something that's bigger than you. And he's just using the natural example. Stressing about it does not add any inches to you. It doesn't add any muscle to you. It doesn't add any bulk to you by worrying about it. It does nothing. And he's telling you, worry won't do anything, except we know it will do something. It'll hurt you. It'll hurt your life, because if you keep running through those stop signs that Jesus has, something will break down. Amen. Your life. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. This is a message you need to keep in, you know, what, however you categorize or catalog them. It needs to be a go-to, a constant reminder. I think it was Pastor Nancy Dufresne. Oh, I know it was her, but I think what she said, for 2 years, she preached nothing. And it's where some of the books came out, but the mind, and about peace, and about these things. Dr. Dufresne, I can't tell you how many sermons he would preach about look at the birds. Because in that message where Jesus said, take no thought for your life, he says, instead, go look at the birds. They're not worried about anything. They don't sow. They don't reap, they don't gather into barns, yet they're taken care of. And he would preach the sermon about go look at the birds over and over. Why? He knew that people needed this. Let me see, by a show of hands, how many heard the message last week? Raise your hands. Okay, now keep your hands up. How many of you weren't tested or tempted to try to worry this week? Put your hand down. No. So none of you had any tests? How many of you, let me ask it differently. keep your hands up, those that heard the message. Put them down if you weren't tested or bombarded in your mind to worry this week about something. No hands went down. You can put your hands down now. No hands went down. What am I telling you? It is going to be a lifestyle of pressure, a lifestyle of attack. And you can't afford to ever fellowship with that, enter into a relationship with that. Why? As soon as you do, you cut the supply off. You cut the supply off. Philippians 4 and verse 6. This you need to renew your mind to, because again, our minds tell us it can't be possible for what I'm going through. Just because it's been a certain way and you've thought about it wrong does not mean it can't be different. Be careful or be anxious for nothing. Nothing. Be worried, be stressed, be fearful for nothing. And I bet if I asked this question, for those that didn't even listen to the message and everybody else, how many of you went through a whole week and you never were tempted to worry, you never were tempted to be stressed, you were never tempted to be anxious? I bet we'd have no hands up. Something probably came. And if it didn't, my goodness, tell me your secret. It's like sometimes you wake up and there it is with a machine gun right there, just right into your mind about the weights and the cares. You're going to have to become skillful in this, and you cannot become skillful in this in one sitting. I had really quick hands. I had a glove that when most people put on the glove that they wore, they'd say, is this a kid's glove? Now, I know I was the size of a kid, as an older kid, but I did that because I didn't want there to be a whole lot of glove to fish that ball out. And so like when I'm turning a double play, I didn't even squeeze the glove a lot of times. And I still do this when I catch sometimes. I just let the ball hit and I grab it. I don't even squeeze the glove. It's just bam, into my hand and get quick release because I got someone coming to slide to me. There's people running down first baseline that I got to get it out. And so bam and out, just so quick. And I had to do it with a small glove. I didn't get that way in one night of ground balls. It was hours and hours and hours to become proficient in that. You know, musicians don't just, it is so rare that you could just pick it up and be proficient in it. Even the ones that have natural talent, they're on that thing all the time and can do things and just hours and hours and hours. Why? To become proficient at it. Amen? Now, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, I'm almost done here. 1 Peter 5, actually go to verse 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. A little different, some different utterance from last week, praise God. Some of the same things, but we want it all. I mean, we could have just put up last week's message, or we wouldn't be able to see it, but put up the audio, and we'd have been blessed by it. Because why? It's every day this is going to attempt to get us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility. Why would you want to be humble? For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Well, we're talking about worries here. This has nothing to do with pride, does it? Verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you or lift you up, or you could say it this way, deliver you, rescue you, help you, bless you in due time. Now, at the end of that, there is a colon there. I've learned what a colon and a semicolon is. But I know one thing about the two things. I don't know when you use one or the other, but I know what they look like now. I know the end of the thought is not there. It would be a period. That means we're not done here. So he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. How do you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God? It tells you in the next verse. By casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So what he's saying to you, and you might not have looked at it this way, when you carry worries and concerns and fears and stresses, and Brother Hagin had a great definition of what is worry. How do you know when you're worried about it? If you're thinking about it, you're worried about it. Amen. And if you're carrying those things around, stressed, losing sleep, grinding your teeth, your hands, just talking, worried, fearful, what he's saying to you here is that you are in pride. Why is that dangerous? We need God's assistance, not God's resistance. And look what it said in verse 5. God resists the proud. Well, when you go to the gym, you know, there's these machines that you put the little peg in at 50, 60, 70, 90 pounds. And the more you go up with it, it's adding more resistance. He already told you, you can't carry weights of worry, fear, anxiety, and stress on your own. The last thing you also need is God to add His resistance. He didn't just say He'll sit back and let you be that way. He said, I will actually oppose you or resist you when you're proud. One of the ways people are prideful is when they're in worry and fear. And you think, how is that pride? Well, think about it. You have a God who gave you Jesus, who has all the ability in the world, all the power in the world, all the willingness in the world, who's just waiting for you to cooperate with Him, but yet, and who has all the answers to all your problems, but yet we're somehow stressing out trying to figure it out on our own, like we're God or something. That's called pride. Humility is, I can't do this. I can't carry this. I don't know how to figure it out. I've done it my own way and failed for years. That's humility. I'm giving it to you. He says, okay, I'll exalt you now. Now you get my assistance. Praise God. Hallelujah. So let's get to the doing now in verse 7. What does it say to do? Casting all your care. Well, guess what? Some of you are going to have a recasting party. Right? Because you casted it last week and you took it upon you. How? You started thinking about it again. You started worrying about it again. You took it back on. You got to recast that. Some of us need to have an original casting party where we just get these things off. When He says casting all your care onto Him, that actually means casting all your care onto Him. For He cares for you. Well, it's the doing of the word that a man's blessed. So what does that look like? Let's just say an unexpected bill came up in the mail and it's due a certain time. You don't have the money for it, and that pressure is on you. Fill in the blank with anything you're going through. And then that worry starts coming. How am I going to pay for this? Oh my gosh, what if I can't pay? And you start imagining things and imaginations and things going off in your mind. And you're thinking about it. Okay, so then you say, okay, I can't worry about this. This is wrong. I need God's help. I can't figure out. I need His help. Father, You told me, cast all my cares onto You. For once and for all, Father, I give You the care of this financial concern. It's not mine to carry. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if the devil just said, dang it. They gave it to God. Let's leave them alone. No, you already found out. You gave your things to God last week, and the devil's been hammering you all week about what you already gave to Him. What's he trying to get you to do? Grab it back. So why would he want you to take it back when it's in your hands? You can't fix it. Remember Caleb when he was little? Brought me the toy from the playroom. I'm sitting at the little kitchen table in our house. Comes, brings me a toy, sets it on the table. Dad, will you fix this? I broke it. Well, just so happened to be a miracle happened. I was actually able to fix it, you know, and I was starting to just go through it. Just took a little time, you know. And he got impatient, came, grabbed it, took it back, got frustrated, came back. It's broke, Dad. Still, we fix it. Yeah, fix it. 3-4 times this happened. Finally, I said, buddy, he grabbed it from me. I said, every time you take that from me, I said, you are hindering, or yeah, I use it in kids' words, but basically just to kind of tell you how the story went, you're limiting me being able to help you. You can't fix it, I can. When I did that, when I said that to him, 1 Peter 5 came up my spirit. That's what we do. We cast our cares to Him once and for all. Rejoice, thankful. The devil comes back. How are you going to pay that? What happens if you don't pay it? Oh, what happens if, you know, this person died of this? Oh, this person lives this way now. Oh, this happened to their children. And instead of being skillful, we're not skillful, and we take it back. By how? Worrying about it. Thinking about it. Replaying over in our mind. Trying to come up with solutions. What's the answer when it comes back? No, I'm not taking that back. It's not my problem anymore. Remember when Smith Wigglesworth's ministry years ago was going through financial tests and trial, and the office manager, secretary lady came up to him. He was walking outside the sidewalk, and she had a handful of bills that they didn't have the money to pay for. She had opened them up, and she said, Smith, what are we going to do about this? He grabbed the bills out of her hand, threw them up in there and kept walking and said, I don't know, it's not my problem. Yeah. Now again, obviously someone had to pick the bills up, get them paid, but he's showing you that's not my concern. When Brother Hagin was millions and millions of dollars in debt building the Rhema campus, And they said to him, you must be so worried about this. He said, I don't got a care in the world. He said, God told me to do this. If he wants me to do this, he's going to have to fund it. It's not my problem. And he'd be seen in meetings. Dr. Frayne talked about seeing his mouth moving in the back room at dinner. And he'd get real close to, what's he saying? It'll all come to pass. It'll all come to pass. Not, what am I going to do? Where's it going to come from? What was he doing? Putting a stop to that worry at the door. And when that worry comes to get back on you, you say, no, it's not my problem. See, the Lord showed me this. Things that we have a revelation of that aren't our problem, we don't care about them. You don't have a care in the world. I was at Christmas Day in Sheffield, Pennsylvania, at Courtney's family's at her grandparents' house, and they have a big family. And so big families, you know, lots of little kids and things, and there's a family there that they have a younger one, a one-year-old, and I think Mason's four, I think is what he is. And I remember just watching. I'm sitting back in a recliner with my feet kicked up. I'm stuffed. You know, just in that comatose state of bliss, you know, and I'm just enjoying it, comfortable, sitting in this leather type, whatever, plush recliner thing, and just enjoying it. And I'm watching them run around, and I hear the dad say, I can't believe how exhausted I am. Because their one-year-old is getting in, she just started to walk, she's getting into everything. I mean, there's presents she's not allowed to touch, there's candy there, there's sharp corners, there's stairs that she can't go up, there's basement stairs that we got to make sure the door stays shut, it can't go down, and it's nonstop. Nonstop. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, and I'm watching, I'm remembering back to the Caleb and Abby years. It's kind of like when you watch people put their kids in car seats and you're like, I hated that stage. That's a terrible stage to be in. Or when the kid, you have to pick them up and dress them and strap them. It's like, delivered from that stage. Praise God. And I'm thinking about Caleb and Abby. And I'm thinking back to that time. And I'm kicked back and I'm watching this. And I don't give a rip. What's the reason? Revelation. Not my problem. Now, don't misunderstand me. If I saw the little kid going down the stairs, or you understand, or put something in their mouth. But I'm saying generally overall, those children and what they do and where they go and how their parents, not my problem. So I'm just kicked back, you know, feet up, just enjoying it. And he's running ragged, so tired. What if we could get a revelation that every time you give him any care and worry of your life, it now becomes his problem. Now, I'm not saying it's not going to press on you, but skillfulness, Jesus showed us you can enjoy and dine in the presence of your enemies, and some of the enemies are in your mind, in the thoughts. That's not my problem. And when the devil comes back, and it's as real as day is long, and circumstances, the thing you see, that's not my problem. Father, I thank you, you're working on it. And that's a faith action, that is a faith declaration to keep his flow and the power working in your life. But do you see how it takes skill? Because it's so easy just to then start thinking about it. And then you know what happens? Strongholds take root because you didn't do the right thing with that thought. Not my problem. It was wonderful. It's like, I would hate to be you right now. I know, what a great pastor and loving man I am. But it's the truth. I'm just telling you what I was thinking. How many times you ever drove on the freeway or something, it's a pouring down rainstorm, and someone's on the side of the road with a flat tire, and you just keep driving, it's like, sucks to be them. I mean, come on! Anyone ever had that thought before? I mean, don't tell me you stop and help every single person on the side of the road. Don't stop and tell me that every single problem you see, nope, you just keep right on going. What? Well, wouldn't want to be that person. Their tire's down, wouldn't want to be them, right? Come on. And you just keep driving. Why? You know what the revelation is? It's not your problem. But if you had the flat tire in the rainstorm, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Now it stinks to be me. Now I'm the one, right? Come on. I'm not trying to be incompassionate. I'm just telling you truth. But that's the way you need to treat your problems. Not my problem. Not my issue. Amen. Well, let's keep the faith going. And I want to encourage you. We won't do it here tonight. Go home. Compile the list of things. What is troubling your mind? If you have to write them down, because get them all out there. And then one by one say, Father, this financial situation, I'm giving it to you. Father, this thing with my children, this thing with my business, this thing with my body, this thing in my family, it's bothering me, it's troubling me, it's making me worried, I don't know how to fix it, I'm giving it to you. And then the genius, the miracle worker now has it. Praise God? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We're so grateful, so thankful for the word to help us. We needed this tonight. We needed it last week, and we're going to need it again. We're going to need it tomorrow. We're going to need it the next day. But Father, it's important to get skillful, to become skillful, and to let this stuff become automatic in our response. Instead of worrying, our response is faith. Our response is not my problem. It's God's. God's working on it. Thank you. It's getting taken care of. And that will come, Father, through a retraining of the mind, a renewing of the mind. I just thank you, Father, that every single one of us here have cares, have worries, have concerns, have fears, have these weights of things that are trying to steal our abundant life, trying to steal our heaven on earth, trying to rob us of our wholeness. All of us have these things. And Father, it's such a comfort to know that you want to take every single one of them from every single one of us. We thank you for it, Father. I'm going to take advantage of that, Father. I'm going to take advantage of it and live in that flow of light and easy. Father, we love you tonight. We praise you. Let's give him glory and honor. Let's give him worship. Father, thank you for helping us. Thank you for helping us. I know each and every one of you are born again. I know that. And so just keep worshiping him. I just want to address people online. If you're watching, you say, I'm not born again. I don't know that I would go to heaven. Get a hold of me. There's an email on the website. There's a phone number. Get a hold of me, and I want to tell you about salvation. I want to tell you how easy it is to be accepted by God. It's not, and you say, well, you're just trying to get me to come to your church. No, you don't ever have to step foot in my church to go to heaven. In fact, you don't ever have to step foot in a church to go to heaven. Church has its place, and it's a good thing, and I'll tell you about that as well if you want to know. But to get into heaven, to receive eternal life, I want to let you know about that. Reach out to me. Get a hold of me. I'll tell you what the Bible says, not what I think or what my grandma thought or religion thinks. I want to tell you what the Bible says. So let's just continue to worship him and thank him. Let's stand to our feet and let's worship him in faith for the future of 2022 and what we're going into. And let's believe him that it's our best year ever. Let's believe him for the manifestation of some things. Father, thank you. You're faithful. You are faithful, Lord. We thank you that 2022 is going to be the best year of our lives. We thank you we're walking into increase. We actually not just thank you for it, we declare it. The increase is in our future. Turnaround is in our future. Deliverance is in our future. Increase is in our future. Prosperity is in our future. Health is in our future. Divine favor is in our future. Divine protection is in our future. Divine wisdom and revelation is in our future for 2022. And Father, we thank you for it. As we cast these cares onto you, we thank you we're lighter going forward to run our race and to receive all that you have for us in this light and easy flow. In Jesus' name, amen. I love and appreciate you. Happy New Year. We'll see you next weekend. You are dismissed. Praise God.